Father, we come before you and we're blessed to be able to come to you as your church. We're blessed to be here as your people gathered together for the purpose of praising you, of having fellowship with one another, coming together in prayer, and coming together now to study your word. So as we do this now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, we're thankful that your word is truth. Your word is the truth. And we can look to it and know that what you have in your word is what you want to share with us and how you're going to speak to us. So I pray that as we have this time studying your word now, you would speak to us through your word. You would help us to understand what it means. You would help us to understand what we should do with what we learn so that we'll be not only knowers of your word, but doers of it. So Lord, lead us in this time. Speak through me to give your word clearly that we would all understand it and grow in it together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to begin with a little story. A little story of a man who most of us, if not all of us, probably have no clue who it is. I'm going to tell you a little story about his life. His name is Frank Farian. Frank Farian, in short, is a man who made a living off of lies until he no longer could. He was born in Germany all the way back in 1941. You're like, I've got great grandparents who are younger than that. Maybe you do. He was born back in 1941 in Germany. His birth name is not actually Frank Farian. It's something that sounds much more German than that. Franz Reuther. Like a villainy sounding name. Franz Reuther. Maybe he knew that his birth name wasn't going to make him famous, so he changed it. His stage name was Frank Farian. And he attempted to break into the music business as a young adult in the 60s. He wanted to be famous. He wanted to be a pop star. He had a great voice. He had some smaller levels of success within Germany. But we all know if you want to make it big in the music business, you come to this country, right? If you make it in America, you can make it anywhere. That was his goal. And so he couldn't quite meet his goal. He had a great voice, but he wasn't quite marketable as a star. Didn't quite have the face for music. And so he set out on a mission once he realized being a pop star was not going to happen for him. If he couldn't be a pop star, he was going to make a pop star by any means necessary. For him, that meant he had a simple formula. Seeing the recordings of different songs himself in the studio, blend his voice with other recordings of that same song, and have completely different people lip sync over those recordings. And those other people would be the band being marketed. Again, if he can't be a pop star, he's going to make a pop star with his own voice. And at first, it started working. In the 70s, he was the producer for a disco band. And I'm just going to say band names in the 70s were like a lawless wasteland. So before I go any further, just know that. There was no real rhyme or reason or sense to it. So he was the producer for a disco band called Boney M. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that one. It sounds weird. And they followed his formula. Frank and a couple of other singers recorded the songs. The people in the band who couldn't sing, but, you know, looked nice enough to market, they would lip sync the recordings in concert, in the studio. It was all for show. And he got away with it. The band blew up in popularity all across Europe, but still couldn't quite break into America. They had one minor hit here in the States, and that was it. And his dream was to make it big, right? Frank Farian wanted to make it big. He wanted to make a pop star. And the public interest in Europe and Boney M's music was kind of going away. And so Frank's interest in them was done too. He ditched the band. They were broken up and done by the mid-80s. And so Frank Farian moved on to his most infamous project of his life, where his formula was seen on the biggest stage possible, and it led to his downfall with a group he formed called Milli Vanilli. Matt's like, yeah, Milli Vanilli. He's a fan. He's got a poster in his closet. In 1988, he formed a pop duo called Milli Vanilli with two guys. One guy from France named Fabrice Morvan. You're like, a man named Fabrice? Yes, France is crazy. And then a German man named Rob Pilatus. And these two men were actually dancers. They were not, they could sing, but they were not singers like as a job. But Frank Farian thought, you know what? They could lip sync over my recordings and make it big. So he signed them to a contract. He promised he was going to make them millionaires. He was going to change their life. But they never actually sang their own music. Their debut album came out in 1989 and it sold 6 million copies. It was a hit across the world. They had three number one songs, one after the other, off that album. They won a Grammy for Best New Artist the next year. They made it big. They made it very big. Milli Vanilli was on top of the world once the 90s came. But the foundation started to crack in Frank Farian's empire of lies. In the middle of 1989, they had a live performance on MTV. So this was like seen around the world on television. They're performing one of their number one songs. Well, performing, right? They were lip syncing it because that was the gig. That was what they did. But the song started to get stuck on the hard drive to the point where one line of the song repeated over and over and over and over and over during this live concert they were putting on. Somehow that did not single-handedly destroy the band's career. What did destroy the band's career was reality. Towards the end of 1990, Fabrice and Rob, the guys who were the group themselves, they go to Frank Farian and demand that they be allowed to sing their own vocals for their next album. And in turn, Frank, seeing that his cash cow is about to run dry, fires them both and goes to the media and exposes them, making it look like the whole act was their fault. Made them scapegoats, ruined their careers. They, in turn, exposed Frank and said, he never let us sing. He never let us record our own music. They called a press conference with 100 reporters and sang and rapped live to prove they could do it. You know, just on the news. Imagine turning on the news and you just see these European guys like rapping out of nowhere. That was what they did to prove they could do it. That ended Frank Farian's career. His empire came tumbling down. Because here's the thing. Fake living has real consequences. He learned that the hard way. We shouldn't have to. This morning in our This Is The Way series through the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus preached here in the book of Matthew, Jesus will point that very fact out to his disciples, to those listening to him preach. Fake living has real consequences. Even if someone fakes obedience to the Lord, on the outside, they look like they've got it together. On the outside, it looks like they're doing everything right. They've checked every box. They've gone above and beyond. But on the inside, it's meant nothing. Even if everyone around them is fooled, God is not. No one has ever fooled God, and no one ever will. He knows it all. So let's see more of what this is about here in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Before this point, so if this is like your very first time here and you're like, what? We're like in the middle of a sermon. What did I miss? All of chapter 5, I'll bring you up to speed here. Jesus made it clear over and over again with example after example after example, the call to live righteously, to live obediently as Christians. and how living righteously and living obediently isn't just about what we do, it's about the position of our heart as we do so. Obedience can't be outside only. It has to begin in the heart. And Jesus made that point repeatedly throughout chapter 5. We can't fake obedience. So as we begin chapter 6, what we get to look at is what happens when, you know, through the power of the Spirit, we do begin to live righteously. We do start living obediently. We see what God's word says and we start to do it. And how there's even potential for danger in that. The danger of portraying a righteous, godly life on the outside and faking it on the inside. The way these verses are worded in the original Greek writing of them actually gives us a pretty clear picture, a very good, like, word illustration of what Jesus means. Verse 1, you see the phrase to be seen there in the middle of verse 1. When Jesus says to not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Those words, to be seen, are one Greek word. That Greek word is theathenai, which is where we get our English word, theater. What do we do in a theater? We watch things, right? And what do we watch? We watch performances. Movies, concerts. We watch acting. Exactly. We watch acting. And that leads us even into verse 2. The word hypocrites in verse 2. I'm going to give you guys probably the most direct, easy Greek to English translation there is. The Greek word for hypocrites is hypocrites. Well, not exactly. Hippocrates. That gives us hypocrites. And in the Greek, it originally meant actor. Hippocrates meant actor. Now, after the first century, it also became slang. It became slang for a person who viewed the world as their stage, life as just another opportunity to put on a show without being genuine. So, when Jesus gives us these images here, these word pictures, it's clear that he's referring to people who want to be seen as righteous, people who want to be seen as godly without actually being righteous or godly. And it's with that in mind that we find in today's verses two reasons for choosing real righteousness over fake living. We've got them on the screens if you'd like to take notes. Number one, first reason to choose real righteousness over fake living, the rewards aren't temporary. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we all like temporary rewards every now and again. I'll give you an example. I have signed up over the course of my adulthood for way too many reward programs at different restaurants. Scan the code, earn points, earn free food. Who doesn't like free food, right? We love free food. Free food's the best food. No one's going to a restaurant like, dude, I can't wait to pay full price for this. No, free's an option. Dude, yes, sign me up. I'm all about it. But the thing I've learned with a lot of these reward programs is that if you don't use the points you earn in a certain amount of time, they go away. They vanish. They expire, never to be seen again. It's kind of a bummer. It's temporary. It doesn't last. But the rewards God gives us for living godly, honorable, righteous lives for him, the rewards we get from God don't expire. They're not temporary. They're eternal. And secondly, second reason for choosing real righteousness over fake living, the rewards aren't secret. The idea of a secret reward always makes me think of something shady. Like, you ever watch a movie where the main character is about to get betrayed, right? And so the traitor goes to whoever, like, the villain is, and they've got some secret, like, behind closed doors, like, handshake deal, and the villain hands him, like, a bag of something, of cash or jewelry or whatever it is, as like a secret payoff, payment for what he's doing. That's not how God's rewards work. There's no reason to hide them. They're good. They're perfect. What God does is perfect. How God rewards us is perfect. There's nothing that needs to be hidden about it. He rewards us openly, publicly, just as much as he rewards us eternally. Firstly, here, what we're going to look at, though, is that the rewards of choosing real righteousness here on this earth, the rewards that God gives us are not temporary. Now, before I go any further, so we don't misunderstand anything, let me make something clear. Real righteousness is only found in Jesus. We've got to accept that now before we go any further, because if we don't, things are going to get really confusing really quick. Real righteousness, real God-given approval is only found in Jesus. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't find righteousness elsewhere. It comes from Jesus alone. So let's see what the first two verses that Jesus says here tell us about real righteousness versus fake righteousness. Take heed, he says. Means, hey, warning, pay attention. Don't zone out here. That you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Greek word used in verse 1 for charitable deeds is actually the Greek word for righteousness, which is dikaiosune. It's like anytime in the New Testament you see righteousness brought up, that's the word you see. And that's the word used here when Jesus says charitable deeds in verse 1. So take heed that you do not do your righteousness, you do not do your obedience to be seen by other people. That's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. It's a warning. We can't allow ourselves to do what is right simply because people are watching. We can't allow ourselves to do what is right simply because we have an opportunity to make ourselves look good in the process. Does that mean we should do the wrong thing instead? No. Jesus isn't saying here, don't do good deeds before men. Period. There's a comma there. To be seen by them. That little half sentence there is the problem. To be seen by them. What it means here is that we need to not only do the right thing, whether people are around or not, but we need to not only be righteous in action, but righteous in our motive. Doing what's right on the outside with the right heart on the inside. Simplest way to put it, do the right thing for the right reason. In chapter 5, Jesus has got through example after example of how it's not enough to do the right thing with the wrong heart or the wrong attitude or the wrong goal. Because the heart is what God looks at. Every action we do, every word we say, every thought we think, God is looking straight to the heart behind it. That is what he judges off of. So when we're behaving righteously, meaning we're being obedient, we're doing what God says is good, we need to be certain in doing so that we're also behaving with a righteous motive. We're doing the right thing with a right heart. The reason that's important is because, as Jesus says at the end of verse 1, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. God will not honor outside-only obedience. Unfortunately, it's all too possible to outwardly do what's right and completely miss the mark because we did it for the wrong reason, with a hidden motive, did it out of spite instead of out of obedience. God doesn't give rewards for things that only look obedient. He gives rewards, perfect rewards, eternal rewards, for what is actually obedient, for what is truly obedient. We see Jesus give the example of this in verse 2 when he tells the crowds not to sound a trumpet to draw attention to their act of charity. Here in verse 2, when we see the word charitable deed, or the words charitable deed. So I'm going to say that phrase a lot. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, we see the phrase charitable deed. From here on out, there's a different Greek word used talking about an actual act of giving. So we see that that's kind of the area that Jesus is applying this in. The first area we see this applied is the area of giving, of charity, acts of kindness, if you will. The mention of the trumpet tells us that Jesus is giving a very specific example. You see, the Jewish calendar had three major feasts on it every year. And Jewish feasts were not like we think of a feast. We don't, for us here in 2023 America, we think of that as like a nice dinner, like dress up, look decent, we're getting a fancy dinner. Jewish feasts were parties that lasted like a week. They were hardcore. And they had ceremonies within them and moments where it transitioned from the eating to this different event and so on and so forth. Jewish people know how to party, and they have for thousands of years. And one of the things that would happen during those traditional feasts on the calendar is there'd be a moment where they would transition at the sound of a trumpet to acts of giving, like the giving of gifts from one person to another. Can you imagine if Christmas worked like that? You have your family over for Christmas dinner, and right as you're like halfway through your turkey or your prime rib or whatever else you eat or your tamales or whatever, you're like forked to your mouth and scared out of your mind because somebody blew a trumpet. Like, time for the gifts. I'm kind of glad we don't do that. But that was tradition in the Jewish feasts. The trumpet would sound, and it was time to give the gifts. And when that happened, it was common. It was typical, in fact, unfortunately, for people giving gifts to be kind of extra and over the top in their presentation, hoping to command attention, not just for the gift that they gave, but how they gave it. To the point where it almost seemed like now, in these feasts, the giving of gifts was done more for the sake of the reaction of everybody else than it was for the actual heart behind the action itself. It was a performance. The Hippocrates, the actors, they put on a show at these feasts. Now, if you catch the thrust of what Jesus is saying, you know he's not here criticizing the trumpet as the problem. When Jesus says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, it's not like, oh, hey, put on a show with your giving, but use a different instrument. Bang a drum. No, the trumpet's not the issue. The attitude is the issue. It's not, hey, don't use a trumpet before you start giving gifts. It's, hey, why do you need attention for giving a gift in the first place? If you're trying to do something charitable and bless someone with something, why do you need the attention of the room? Why do you need an audience? You're kind of challenging what it's really about. If our obedience can't be done unless we have people watching us do it, it's not obedience. It's just a performance. It's just a show. And we might think that doesn't apply to us. We might think that, oh, well, things don't work like that anymore. Like, I don't blow a trumpet at dinner time because I want to give my brother a dollar. So what does this, have to do with me? Let's have a minute here to honestly check ourselves. And ask some questions and answer them in your mind and be honest with yourself. Are we gathering today as the church because it's what God's word commands of us as Christians? Do we wake up and come to church knowing that we're doing something that gives God glory and we did it because it gives God glory? Or are we here because you're hoping to see that other person you've been crushing on? Are you here because you're hoping to impress somebody you're sitting next to with your singing voice during worship? Are you here because you hope your parents lay off for a minute because you finally came to church without putting up a fight? Because you'd rather be home sleeping. Did you come because you know it's the right thing to do and you wanted to do what was right? Or are you here today for literally any other reason? That's just one of many examples. I could go on. But here's the thing. Whether it's got to do with why you're here for church service today or whether it's any other obedient thing that can be done, if your reasoning, if any of us, if our reasoning is for the sake of other people and not for God and for him getting the glory, look at the end of verse 2. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There's a reward for that. There's a reward for obedience done, but not for God. but it's temporary. And you know what else? Compared to the rewards God gives, it's cheap. It's flimsy. If the reason we act righteous is because of other people or because of our own selves, and it's not for the glory of God, we fall into this category of having our reward. We do good things just to get attention. You better enjoy that attention because that's all you're ever going to get for it. God won't honor it. God won't reward it. If we do something that God calls us to do, but we only do it for the sake of other people's praise, other people's recognition, then we'll get that praise and recognition, and that's it. There'll be nothing to show for it in heaven, nothing to show for it in eternity. No heavenly eternal rewards will exist for that action. There'll be nothing to show for it there. It'll burn in the fire of judgment. And if you think I'm making that up, it's actually in 1 Corinthians 3 that this is talked about. The judgment that Christians will face in heaven. Now, the judgment we will face in heaven is not one of sin. We're not going to stand before God in heaven like, oh, hey, Jesus might be changing his mind about a few of us. No. Once we're there, we're there. God is not kicking anybody out of heaven. But the judgment we will face as believers is a judgment of reward. Something known as the Bema Seat Judgment. It's a judgment Jesus himself will conduct amongst believers, where each of us will give an account of everything we did as Christians in his name. All those moments you thought, well, only God can judge me. Oh, he will. Guarantee it. And this is what it's going to look like for us. We'll give an account for every single thing we claim to do in his name. And if what we did was truly done for his glory, the kind of thing that Jesus talks about in verse 2, whether it was done for his glory or for man, if it was done truly for him, we were obedient to him because we wanted to be obedient to him, we wanted to give him glory, God will reward it forever. Rewards that don't fade or get old or break or need to be updated. Things that last for eternity. Things we can't even fathom. But if it's something we did for any other reason, if our motive for being obedient had nothing to do with giving God the glory, that work will burn in fire and it will be like it never happened. Whatever we do for the praise of other people is not going to last in heaven. Whatever we do for the glory of God is going to last forever. Only what's done for him will last. That's why we've got to be certain here on earth that when we are being obedient, when we are doing what God's word says is good, that we're genuine in it, both in heart and in action. Not one or the other, but both. And secondly, we're going to see here as well, the rewards that God gives for real righteousness, they're not secret rewards. It's nothing we got to keep locked up and put away in a box so no one else sees it. There's nothing to be hidden about godly obedience and righteousness. And something else we see here, God's rewards for real righteousness, he will reward genuine acts of righteousness in heaven. He will. But those rewards aren't limited to heaven. God can reward those things here on earth as well. He can and often does. Are those rewards material? Not all the time. This is not me saying by any means that God is going to make us rich and famous and comfortable if we're obedient to him. Out of riches, fame, and comfort, you know how many of those things Christians are promised in the Bible? None. We're not promised riches, we're not promised fame, we're not promised comfort. In fact, Christians are promised a pretty tough life here on earth. But what I'm saying here is that God will reward openly anything done for him. Verses 3 and 4, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. If you guys remember a few weeks ago, we were in the middle of Matthew 5, and there's a thing Jesus said about if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. And what I went over then, if you remember, was that Jesus was not literally telling his followers, hey, if your eye makes you disobedient, go blind. go pluck out your eye right now. He wasn't literally telling them to go dismember themselves for the sake of obedience. It was a figure of speech to illustrate there should be nothing too far for us in obedience. What he's saying in verse 3, you're like, wait a minute, how can I do something with one hand and tell my other hand, like, hey, don't pay any attention to this. Like, pretend it's not happening. Look the other way. We know our minds and our bodies don't work like that, right? It's a figure of speech. What Jesus is saying here is that we should be so not focused on attention for the good that we do that we're not even letting ourselves dwell on it. We're not even giving ourselves the attention for it. Don't give yourself an ego or a big head over your own act of righteousness. Don't dwell so much on the good thing you did that you become prideful over it. Don't draw unnecessary attention to our acts of obedience. Simply do what's right because God's commanded it. And let it be enough that God sees it. If he sees it, what does it matter who else does? Does this mean we should never be obedient to God in public? No, again, it's not what Jesus is saying. There are times where we will be required to be obedient in public, where we're put in a tough spot where we've either got to do the right thing or sin, and there's a crowd watching. You still need to do the right thing there. We all do. But the people should not be the reason why. That's the point. Are we doing the charitable deed, as Jesus says, because we want to be noticed by others for it, or because we want the glory for it? Or are we doing the charitable deed because we want to please God with it? If we're obedient, if we're acting in righteousness simply because we know it's what God has asked of us, it doesn't matter who's around. If it was done for the sake of God, that alone is what matters. And that's the point Jesus hopes to make. Because again, God rewards us openly for our obedience to him, whether our obedience was public or not. This is something known in Scripture as a conditional promise. What it means is that God promises things to us. There are some things that he promises us no matter what, right? For example, when Jesus tells his disciples, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that's an unconditional promise. If you are a Christian, there's nothing else you need to do to make sure God stays by your side. He's always with us. That's an unconditional promise. This is a conditional promise, though. This is a promise God makes that depends on us doing something. It's if we are obedient for his glory alone, then he will reward us openly. That's a promise. If we are acting obediently, if we are doing righteously, if we are, in this instance, the application is giving, if we're doing so for the sake of pleasing God in our giving, great. He'll reward that openly. But if it's done for any reason that has nothing to do with him, there's no reward. And again, like I said at the beginning, like I brought up earlier, God sees everything and he sees right through to the heart, right? He knows everything. He sees everything. And oftentimes when that comes up, it scares us because it's like, oh man, he sees everything? Like everything? Yeah, he does. We think about that in the context of sin and it's like, ooh, makes you squirm a little bit. The things I did alone, the things I thought about by myself, he saw that? Yes, he did. But that's also true of the good we do away from the public eye. God sees the good we do for him regardless of whether anybody's around. If we've been kind to someone, been generous and are giving to somebody wanted to bless them with something, and we had no perception of anybody being around, and it didn't matter if there was a crowd or not, we just wanted to do something that pleased God and blessed that other person, God saw it. God saw what was done in secret, and he'll reward it openly. The obedient thing we've done without worrying about who was around or what people thought about it, God has seen it, and God will reward it if it was done for him. That's what I want to repeat and really dwell on as we get ready to close here. It's got to be real. the actions we take, the words we say, the thoughts we think that are righteous, what God calls good here in his word, it's got to be real. It has to be legit. It can't be a performance. See, if you haven't learned this by now about people in general, humans are an incredibly gullible species. If you doubt that, look how much fake news people believe. Think about it. People going out and preaching something as if it's truth because they read it on a blog. Not even like from an actual news outlet. Somebody said it on their blog as a what if, and they're like, oh, this is so true. We're a gullible species. We'll believe just about anything. We're easy to fool. That means we're easy to deceive. We can do something on the outside and get a whole lot of people to believe we meant it on the inside. But we can't do that to God. God is never tricked. He's never mocked. He's never fooled. If we're faking something, he knows it. And deep down, I think we all inwardly know that God will not reward fakeness. He will not reward fake obedience. I think we know that deep down because we know that the rewards of human flesh don't last. The approval we seek from other people, the recognition, the fame, the influence that we're after, we know it doesn't last. Deep down, we all understand that and we can't run away from it. And so we keep going back to it like we need another fix of it. And we become addicts in a sense. Addicts to the approval of mankind. Addicts to whatever fake life we're trying to portray in order to keep getting the applause and keep getting the adoration of people. And so we just keep it running. But the problem is this. We chase after it, and we were never meant to chase after it. That's not what we were meant to chase after. The things we continually try to find in other people's approval will only ever actually find in its perfect condition in God's approval. Whatever we keep trying to find in other people's approval, we find even better when we simply humble ourselves at the cross. The things we continually try to get from fake living, we find even better than that when we're clothed in the real righteousness of Christ. And if we're going to give that up, if we're going to give the fakeness up, understand that what we're getting back in return is far better. The only way to be clothed in the real righteousness of Christ is if we give up that fakeness. We give up that fake image we put up of ourselves that we hope people like. And we remember that Christ gave his life upon the cross, shed his blood on that cross to wash our sin away if we will confess it to him, and confess that we need his righteousness if we're going to get anywhere. You guys, this is the way. The righteousness of Christ is the way. Not the self-righteousness we try to put out. The real righteousness of Christ is the way, and we only find it in him. Give up fake living, give up the image, give up the front, whatever it is you're trying to put up of yourself that you want other people to believe. If it's not real, give it up. It's not worth it. Take hold of real righteousness found in Christ. That's reality. That's truth. And it's the best thing for each of us. So, Father, help us by your Spirit, please. Help us to live in real righteousness, which we only find in you, which we've been given access to by your grace because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, you came down here and lived a life we couldn't live. You lived perfectly. You died a death we deserve because we're sinners. But you took it upon yourself because you love us, because you knew sin had a price to be paid, and you knew we couldn't pay it. And for the wrath of God towards sin to be satisfied, you died on that cross. You gave all of your blood. You gave your life only to resurrect from the grave 3 days later to defeat death, to defeat sin. And to give to us, as your children, that same power to turn away from sin, to turn away from the fake living, and turn towards real righteousness. You've given us that power by your Spirit to not need, to not have to look for other people's approval and attention. So help us, Lord, as we walk with you, as we want to grow with you, understand what your word says and grow in our love for you, help us to remember as we put off that fakeness and put on the righteousness that you have given us, your righteousness. Help us to remember that the rewards for living righteously, they're not temporary rewards. They don't expire. The rewards you will give us in eternity will last for eternity. Things that will never fade. Things that will never be surrendered. We'll enjoy them forever. Help us to strive for those rewards and not settle for the cheap imitations here on earth. And help us to remember that the rewards for living righteously in your righteousness, the rewards aren't secret. You'll reward us openly. Even on that day where we are all judged at that Bema judgment, the rewards you give us for our obedience to you and our righteousness that we've lived in by your power, the rewards you give for that will be given before all of us. We'll all see them be given. It will be open. It will be public. Help us to remember that. Let that, Lord, encourage us and embolden us to live a righteous life for you. And to remember that we can't do it by ourselves. We need you in order to be able to do so. To look to you every day as the source of life, as the source of righteousness, to know that we need you every single day in order to do this. So grow us in this, Lord. Help us in this, we pray. Help us grow in this and help us grow in this together as your church, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.